You know, a lot of folks will take their burden and come down the altar and give it to the Lord. And when they get back up and go back to pew, they take it with them. Take it with them. Don't, you got to leave it there. You got to leave it there. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. And we're turned to Psalms, the book of the Psalms, Psalm 39, if you will. Psalm 39. Appreciate you all being here this morning. Appreciate our visitors. God bless you. Walked in, somebody gave me a Reese's peanut butter cup. Life is good. Just thought I'd let you know. Yeah, just right there. Leave it alone. Psalm 39, if you will. Psalm 39. I'm going to read through this real quick, Lord willing. There's a verse in the middle that I want to, kind of where I got my title. And then we're going to walk through this a little bit. This is something that actually probably affects all of us at some time or another. And it gets the best of us. We've been talking about Jesus being our hope. Jesus our hope. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But when we think about his hope, you know, we think about our hope for salvation. We think about hope getting through life and all those kind of things. But kind of take it from looking from a different angle here this morning. Sometimes things are going on around us that we don't particularly like. And if we're not careful, we'll start telling everybody about it. And the fact is, Jesus is still our hope at those times too. He hasn't forgotten. Everything's under his control. So let me read. I had a whole list when I got ready to do this theme. You know, I went back and went in the Bible and I started looking all the times the word hope and so forth. And I saw this phrase and it intrigued me, but it's interesting. It's not exactly what I thought it was going to be. Once you study it, you see some things a little different. So let me walk through this passage. Let's read it. Psalm 39. It says in verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue, and I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. There's some crazy, it says, oh, a lot of crazy stuff going on. But I said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I was dumb with silence. Now, when it says dumb, that doesn't mean stupid, all right? That means that the word means I didn't speak. I wasn't going to speak. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. And then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end. In the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Watch this. And now, Lord, right in the middle of this whole chapter, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. I love that. What am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, and I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. By the way, the little word there is Selah. I didn't mention it up a little earlier. The word Selah is a little word that musically, of course, psalms were songs. Selah was a designation that said, okay, we're going to stop singing, we're going to let the instruments play while you think about what I just said. So when you see Selah, he's basically saying, okay, right, now think about this for a moment. And then we'll move on with the next point. So he says, surely every man is vanity. Think about that. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Let's pray and we'll talk about what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes we realize what we really are. Sometimes we can get so full of ourselves, think we're such a great catch for you and think we're so knowledgeable and that everybody ought to be listening to us. Frankly, Lord, we don't really have much to say. All that men are is vanity. What we need to know is your word. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see ourselves. Lord, I hate to say this, but I think this is going to be some rebuke, some reproving, and Lord, we might even laugh at ourselves a little bit while we go along. But Lord, I thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that you use us and you love us in spite of who we are. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn from this passage this morning. Lord, you said to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things. Lord, that's one of those things we're going to talk about today, observing all things. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. We'll give you the praise for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. You know, we can lose hope of seeing good things by being critical of others. You say, well, you know, that person running things is ruining things for me. You know, what their decisions is making things tough on me. Sometimes we feel that the shortcoming of others, at least we see them as shortcomings because we don't agree with them. You know, they're wrong. That's their shortcoming because they don't agree with me. We see them as shortcomings, but we see them as being detrimental to ourselves. And because others seem to be detrimental to us, we tend to want to take matters into our own hands. But we really do not have the authority, the position, the place, nor the power to change things. And so we just take matters into our own hands, and the fact is we end up just kind of running our mouths. This happens in families, happens in businesses, all kinds of relationships. David here apparently said, you know, I decided I was going to keep my mouth shut, because something was going on that he didn't like. And if we're not careful, by doing so, by running around, we not only destroy them, we may destroy our own future hopes at the same time. So how's that? If I tear my wife down, I tear my marriage down. If I tear my marriage down, I'm making life hard on me. If I tear my kids down, I'm tearing my family down. I'm tearing that relationship down. That's going to tear things down for me. If I come in here and tear you down, then I'm tearing down the church and everything we've spent the last 13 years trying to build, we throw away. And the fact is, if we're not careful, somebody within the congregation could do the same thing. Sometimes we're building up with one hand and tearing down with the other. And so we've got to be careful how we... He says, listen, as David knew, he said, I should probably keep my mouth shut. I probably should keep my mouth shut. It's hard. That's what he's saying. We think we're only stopping the problem person, but we are often hurting ourselves as well. In fact, running our mouths and complaining doesn't usually fix anything. It doesn't stop them. It only results in hurting ourselves. It's kind of like a cancer. We, you know, when you treat a cancer, you pour a poison into the system to destroy what we see as the problem. At the same time, it destroys many good things as well. So, well, they got to do that. Well, we don't have to do that to people. Sometimes we end up tearing out the good grain while we fight to tear out the tares, Jesus says. We hurt innocent people while we spread our poison, seeking to hurt the offended party. He says, and in fact, Jesus said, in the parables, someone's gone in and planted tares among the good wheat. He says, what are we going to do? Should we go out and tear them up? He said, no, you're going to tear out the good wheat too. Don't tear everybody up. In trying to tear out the few that's a problem, what you're going to do is you're going to tear up a lot of other things too. When we think things are hopeless, because that's kind of where we get sometimes. Well, you know, it's just not what's supposed to be. This is the problem, and we think things are hopeless. We tend to make things worse by tearing things up. And it's amazing how we can make bad things worse, especially with our mouths. James says it just kindles a great flame. In this passage, David has seen a problem. I'm really not sure what the problem is, but David has seen a problem he has with his mouth. He saw a problem, but then he realized the real problem was his mouth. And he's made a decision to keep it shut. Have you ever come across a person who, though they mean well, is actually causing additional damage by talking about it? Maybe the situation really is bad, or maybe it's just their own perception of the situation. But either way, the situation is being exacerbated by the problem as we stir up the issue with our words. The problem is we don't see things as well and as clearly and honestly as God sees them. And sometimes we think that God is missing out on some of the facts, and we're going to make sure he knows. And we're going to make sure that God knows, and we're going to help him out by telling everybody else how it really is, making sure they all know. And maybe we can gather up enough folks against this person or their problem to help God out in getting rid of them. The fact is, God knows what's going on. There, in Acts chapter 5, you don't need to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. You know that the early disciples were preaching all over, and it caused a problem. And Gamaliel, which actually is the guy that actually taught Paul, it says, then stood up there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So all these the disciples, the apostles, were over here. And he said, put them over there a second. Let's chat here. So he brings all his cronies over, and he says to them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching those men. Well, he's being honest enough to see that what they were doing was neither immoral or illegal. He just didn't like it. And he says, for behold, before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew many away, much people after him, and he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Well, what am I saying? Sometimes we get into saying things that's probably not necessarily our place to get into. And it may not be exactly what we want to happen, but God knows what's happening. And he says, and it's just like this, you know what, if it's not of God, it's going to be a big bunch of nothing and it's going to fizzle out. But if what you're fighting really is of God, you're fighting against God. That's not good either. That's not a good thing to be fighting against the Lord. So what we have here is the fact is we have some things going on in our heart, and David says there's an issue. And he said, now what do I need to do with my mouth according to the issue? Let me give you number one. Let's go back to our passage in Psalm 39. Number one, I want you to see self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Now, wait a minute. He meant well. David meant well, and he really thought he had everything under control. Look at verse number one. I said to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I'm going to keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. You know what that means? There's some wickedness before him. That word wicked just simply means wrongdoer. He says, there's a bunch of wrongdoers before me in my face. It's like right there. I'm having to deal with them all the time. There's this wrongdoer that I'm having to deal with all the time. So he says, I'm going to take heed. I'm going to be circumspect about it. I'm going to pay attention to it. I'm going to keep a lid on it. I said to myself, I say to myself, I'm going to take heed. I'm going to pay attention to my ways, the way I do things, how I handle life, what it throws at me. He says that I sin not. I don't want to miss the mark. I don't want to be anything less than righteous. So I said to myself, I want to make sure that I do everything just the way God wants to do. And here I'm going to, so that I sin not with my tongue. I'm going to keep my mouth with a bridle. And that word bridle has the context of a muzzle. I'm going to muzzle it. All right. I'm not going to say a thing. Either right there, but I'm not going to say anything. Now I got this under control. I'm not going to say anything. We said, well, isn't that good? The mouth being shut's good. But the reason behind it is not good. Because they're just wicked people. They're just terrible people. But I'm not going to say anything. They're terrible, terrible people. But I'm not going to say a word in spite of how terrible they are. About how somebody needs to straighten them out. I'm not going to say it, though. James 3:2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That sounds good. But wait a minute, it's not me that bridles the tongue, but God living in me. Yet it's my choice to yield to the power of God. But here he says, I tell you what I said. I'm going to do it. They're wicked, wicked people, but I'm going to do it. Let me see number two. You saw self-righteousness. I want you to see self-restraint. Self-restraint. Verse 2 says, I was dumb with silence. In other words, I kept my mouth shut and my tongue tied down. It was difficult, but with my superior spirituality, I was able to do it. God should be proud of me. I'm such a good Christian because I didn't say a word. All kind of crazy things going on, but I didn't say a word. We go around telling everybody how we didn't say a word. It's not right. And I'm just saying. I held my peace, even from good. That's it. I'm not going to say a word about anything. I will just keep my mouth shut, so there. I could fix this whole thing by straightening you out. But mum's the word. You're just going to have to deal with this yourself. They don't want my opinion. I'm not going to tell them anything. Done. Have you seen that happen? There's nothing new under the sun. And we think we're being great Christians. Look. Watch this. And my sorrow was stirred. That word sorrow means mental stress. You ever been around somebody, or maybe it's been you, where the fact is you're not really sad, but you're sure not happy. And you just look like you're sorrowful. It's just all this mental stress, all this worry, and all this stuff that's been going on, and you just can't deal with it, and I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, grit my teeth. He says, my sorrow, my issues, was paining me, was grieving me, and it was stirred up. That word stirred up there means to take a, to, well, it's kind of like, have you ever seen an old hand-dug well? My dad used to do a deal in real estate years ago, and every once in a while he'd come to an old farm, and they still have a whole old hand-dug well. And sometimes they weren't all that deep. Sometimes, it wasn't a hand-dug well, it was a spring. And it had a little cistern in there, you know. And I remember when I was little, I went on one with one of him one time, and I saw this water. You know what kids do when you see water? You want to play with it. Go! Play with it! You'll stir it up. Well, it's just water. What's the problem? All the stuff on the bottom, all the crud, all the things that's been laying in there all these years. Says, don't get in there and stir it up. Says, man, the whole thing's going to be cloudy. That's what he's saying. He says, and my sorrow was stirred up. He said, I kept my mouth shut. I couldn't say anything. But meantime, you know, down inside you're saying, but you know this person did the same thing this time. And they did it then. And you remember when, and they may not be telling anybody, you know, just not saying. But inside, we're stirring up the old junk. And it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, we get historical. Not hysterical, historical. And we think about all the things this person has ever done that we said we forgave them for. He says, and my sorrow was stirred. My mental stress and all this, and I just stirred up all this junk. Verse 3 says, and my heart was hot within me while I was musing. My heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, this fire burned. It says, my heart was hot, became inflamed. I mean, I was stirring all up there, and it's like stirring the ashes. And all of a sudden, oof, it became inflamed within me. And while I was musing, thinking about, and that word musing there really has the idea of murmuring and complaining to myself. While I was thinking about and murmuring and complaining in my heart, it says, the fire burned, the flames were kindled out of the smoke. Then spake I with my tongue. Now this is a good man. You know what happens? When all that happens, usually we explode. One last straw that breaks the camel's back, and it all goes up in smoke. And we usually destroy ourselves and everybody else around us. But David didn't do that. He says, Then I spake with myself. Wait a minute. See, it's not enough for me to just keep my mouth shut. That's where we are. I think I'm so spiritual that I didn't talk. I sure could have, but spiritual me, I held my tongue. The problem is if you're only holding your tongue and you think you're being real spiritual, you're proud. And you're doing this in your own strength, and thus you're not spiritual at all. And he was able to temporarily keep a hold of his tongue, but he knew he could not stop the passions of his heart. And eventually, if you're not careful, your own strength is going to give way like a broken dike, like a shaken soda bottle. And one of these days, we're going to explode and spray all our venom all over everyone nearby, and many are going to be harmed by it. But let me give you number 3. You saw self-righteousness. Self-restraint. Number 3, self-realization. self-realization. He says, Lord, verse 4, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. He says, Lord, would you allow me to see the end of my days, how finite I really am. And I really don't know it all. And I can't see that I can't see that God's working behind the scenes. I can't see that I can't see that. He says, in the measure of my days, he says, my life doesn't measure up to what God is. This is what it is that I may know how frail I am. How, that word frail means flabby, vacant, a big bunch of nothing. He says, I need to see how much a big bunch of nothing I really am. Verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. He says, I'm only a handful compared to God. And mine age is nothing before thee. He says, I think I'm old and wise, but that pales compared to God. God's been around a little longer than I have. He knows a little more than I do. And verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. David had enough sense here to not speak out against the other, but to speak out in confession about himself. We love to confess faults of other people. But instead of confessing the faults of other people, maybe what we need to do is confess the faults of ourselves. He says, we're just a big bunch of nothing. Think about that, Selah. End of verse 5 there. We're just a big bunch of nothing. The best of men are men at best. Oh, we forget that so quickly. Verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. He says, you know, it seems that we all go through life pretending to be something we're not. We try to give the illusion of grandeur when we all know that none of us is anything special. Who are we to be telling everyone else what they should be doing or not doing or why they're wrong and we're right? He says, surely they are disquieted in vain. That word disquieted means to make a lot of noise, a loud sound, a great commotion, to cause an uproar over nothing and fixing nothing. He said, you know, we go around and listen, I've done it. We probably have all done it somewhere. Well, something just got stuck in your crawl, you went in, you made a lot of noise, it was all said and done, didn't fix a doggone thing, except make things worse. Like we knew it all. Just a vain show. He says, he heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Makes himself out to be some great thing when in reality he will pass on and all that he has will simply be scattered to the winds. We walk around like we are all that and a bag of chips. We make a lot of noise and end up accomplishing very little other than causing more turmoil. We spend our days trying to gain the world. We have no idea who's actually going to end up with it. Self-righteousness, self-restraint, self-realization. Number 4, self-regret. Self-regret. He said, I can't believe I've been living like this for so long. Verse 7 says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Why have I been doing this for so long? Why have I lived like this for all these years? Why have I walked through life like this? And fact is, grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And I've been going around stirring up anger, causing more issues, not fixing a doggone thing, and probably making things worse. What in the world am I waiting for? Shouldn't there come a time when I, get the picture? My hope is in the Lord. My hope is not in me. I am not going to be able to fix the world. He's the commander-in-chief. He knows what's going on. Everything goes across this desk. I need to let him do what he's going to do. Listen. If it's within my realm and I need to straighten me out, then okay. Straighten me out. But for me to go around and straighten a lot of folks out, there's not my realm to straighten out. In fact, now watch me. You say, well, you're doing that right now, aren't you? You came in the door. Now, when you come in the door where Sterling Walsh is the pastor, Sterling Walsh is going to open the Bible and say, this thus saith the Lord. So you came in and say, what do you think the Lord's saying today? Now, I cannot make you do that. I'm not going to follow you home and look in your windows. I've been accused of it a few times. Were you looking in my window all week because you preached on exactly what I was doing all week? What were you doing? I said, no, I wasn't, but there was somebody else who was. But anyway, listen. I can't force you to do anything. All I can do is present the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and you got to make the decision whether you're going to take it or not. But I'm not going to go knock it on your door and say, you got this problem here. I don't think it's about time you get this straightened out. He says, Lord, what wait I for? The word wait means to bind up, to collect, to expect, to conclude from the facts. What am I thinking? My hope, my expectation, my patient waiting and trust is in thee, not me. Why do I keep going through this cycle? With all of that in mind, what do I think I'm doing? I need to stop this foolishness and just give it over to God. Why do I think it's my job to straighten this person out? Why do I think it's my job to take this person down? I can't do much of anything about it anyway. And instead of trying to straighten these people out, I should just do right as the Lord sees right myself. I'm the one that's got the issue. Maybe I need to stop taking things into my own hands and put them in the Lord's hands. He can take care of it, you know. I have a confident expectation that God can handle this situation and will handle this situation. My hope is in thee. Why am I going around ulcerating over what the wicked are doing? What am I waiting for? I should just go ahead and leave this in God's hand. My confident expectation is not to be placed in me and what little I can do about the situation, but my confident expectation should be put in the hands of God. So what am I waiting for? I'm going to hope in God. Besides, look, I don't know everything. It could be that these people that I don't agree with, I'm calling wicked, maybe they're not actually wicked. Maybe they're just different. I think too many people take situations into their own hands, usurp God's authority, and end up making things worse, possibly even worse for themselves. Look at verse 8. He says, deliver me from all their transgressions. All my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Watch. If I don't keep my mouth shut, the foolish people of the world are going to be calling me foolish. I do this a good bit. Open mouth and exchange feet. You know? Now, maybe no one says anything, but the fact is, oh, my. There you go. Listen, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Let me watch. Proverbs 10:18 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as a choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. He says, I'm going to look foolish to the foolish. Have you ever been someplace where somebody just decided they're just going to start making a point? They're not going to let go. And they go, and they go, and they go. And the rest of us, the rest of the folks in the room are going. You know what I mean? And the fact is, we probably have all done that somewhere. And we started running off of the mouth, didn't know where the valve was to shut it off. And after a while, it gets down to the bottom of the barrel and it starts bringing up the junk on the bottom. And stuff start trying to make the point. We start saying things that when it comes out of our mouth, we should have shut off a long time ago, but there it comes. He says, Lord, deliver me from my transgression, lest I be, and make me not the reproach of the foolish. We say we're trusting God, but we're busy sticking our 2 cents in and our nose where it doesn't belong. We can't say we're hoping, waiting patiently in God, when we have taken on the problem ourselves. Proverbs 17:27 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You know, we may mean well and at the same time destroy that which we're actually trying to salvage. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Look, watch. Do you think that woman wants to tear down her house? No. But when we do things in our own flesh, we often make things worse instead of better. So David says, okay, now I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I have left things in the hand of the Lord. Look at verse 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. This time, God kept my mouth shut as I left the issue in his hands. It may look the same as it did before, but this time, God's doing the work. 2 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What's he saying? My hope is in thee. I don't know how this is. Something doesn't feel right. I think there's a problem. But the fact is, my hope's in him. Or I could be going around and running my mouth. David says, I'm the one that's in trouble with God. I'm seeking mercy for myself now. I realize that people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Look at verse 10. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Think about that, Selah. He says, you know what? The Lord spoke to my heart, and I realized I'm not all that in a bag of chips. The world doesn't surround around me. I'm not the center of the universe. I don't have all knowledge and truth. The fact is, there's maybe sometimes I just kind of keep my mouth running when I shouldn't. I was complaining to God about how bad this person is, and in the meantime, I became vain and wicked in what I was doing and less beautiful to God. And I have realized that I am not all that great. My beauty has kind of disappeared. My prayer now and my concern is not about what the wicked is doing, but that God will keep me straight so I don't get myself into trouble with God by attempting to straighten out everyone else. Look at verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. He says, don't stop teaching me just because I'm crying. I know you're working hard on me. Don't stop. For I am a stranger, a foreigner. You know what he's saying? You know what? I'm not as tight with God as I thought I was. I thought God and I were just like this. But I realized that's not quite the facts. For I am a stranger with thee. And a sojourner. He says, I have no claim to stake. I'm living on borrowed time in a borrowed land like the rest of my family, as all my fathers were. Spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. He says, what am I waiting for? I've been living my life like this. I've been blaming everybody else for my problems. I've been blaming everybody else for causing my issues. They're hurting my life. And I've been running my mouth and telling everybody, and you know, I try to hold my tongue, but he said, wait. What am I waiting for? Maybe it's time that I just go ahead and change what I've been doing. Change the way I approach these things. Change the way I deal with people. Change the way I deal with those who I think are wicked. Fact is that maybe they're really not all that wicked. If it's of God, you're fighting against God. If it's not of God, it will come to naught. Lord, spare me from me. Before I die, I want to get this all straightened out. That's what he's saying. First Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. He said, we ought to let God judge us, not make excuses, but own up to it. We've all seen people do this. Now hang on. Everybody has probably seen us do it too. But they didn't say anything. Maybe a little, maybe a lot. What are we waiting for? Have you been complaining to others about others? Have you been telling others how things should be being done? Have you been patting yourself on the back for not saying all the things you could be saying because we're so spiritual? We've only been saying what really needed to be said. And when you hold your peace, is there still a fire kindling on the inside? Remember that we're not all that great ourselves when compared to God, and that when compared to God, and that is who we are compared to. We're not compared to everybody else. We're also rating over these issues when what we really need to do is turn the issues over to God with hope, a confident expectation. Leave them in the hands of God to work out. Now watch me. If it is not of God, it will end up being nothing. If it is of God, you're not going to be able to stop it anyway. So what are we waiting for? Do you want to carry the weight of the world on your back? Or you want to give it over to God and stop allowing this to burn you up on the inside? What are you waiting for? Isn't it about time we recognize our own frailty, hope in God, enjoy life? Maybe what we're also reading over is indeed wicked. Well, God says put it in his hands. If it's not God, it will be eventually seen for what it is. Maybe what we're upset about actually is part of God's plan. And all our activity, we're actually fighting against God. If it's of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. All you're doing is causing trouble and stopping the blessings of God in your own life. So what are we waiting for? Hope thou in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again for speaking to us. Lord, this is a tough message. Kind of hurts a little bit. The fact is, we may be thinking about some things where we've recently done this, and now everybody knows how frail we are. But the fact is, we all know now how frail we all are. Lord, if we just keep our eyes on you and judge ourselves, rather than keeping our eyes on others and judging them, we know we'd be a whole lot better off. Lord, speak to us here. Thank you for what you're going to do. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Piano organ is going to play. Lord, spoken to your heart about